Yes, we can. Tonight is our sixth and final evening on the series we've been on, H2O. And to start us out, tonight we're going to have a
video.
Yes, video. Yeah, so I hope you enjoy this.
I'm a little concerned right now about your salvation and stuff. How come you have not been baptized?
Because I never got around to it, okay? I don't know why you always have to be judging me. Because I only believe in science.
But tonight, we are going up against Satan's caveman. And I just thought it would be a good idea if you... Felicidades.
We've been talking about H2O, and it isn't the water of Nacho Libre or baptism. It's Jesus Christ, the living water. But I thought you'd get a kick out of that. We've been recognizing that Jesus is the living water that all of us are thirsting for, whether we realize it or not. And in the last several weeks, just to summarize a little bit, we've talked about how at times the church has really fallen short of sharing Jesus the way that we should and being the example that we should be in comforting people and caring for people and loving people, and how the church should really be the very first place when somebody's hurting or confused or sad or can't get over their anger, whatever it is, when people are struggling, the first place they should want to run to is the church. This should be the place that people go when they don't know where else to go, because the church carries the very presence of God on earth. We have the Holy Spirit in us. And so people should flock to the church. We also recognize that each person has a choice to make in life, that Jesus is the one who initiated the church when he came into this world and died for our sins, and he gave us the possibility to become children of God through what he did on the cross. But we have a choice to make as far as that goes, that the question is never really, does God love you or would God accept you? He's done what he needs to do to demonstrate love and acceptance, but we have a choice whether we're going to receive that or not. So we have a choice to make to turn away from our sins and put our trust in Christ. We also recognize that in the offer of salvation that God's giving us, that there's only one way to the Father, and that's Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other. We've recognized that this world offers a lot of counterfeits to God's plan of salvation for us and a lot of distractions, but even some good things in this world, like good knowledge and good work we can do, that none of those things are as important as Christ, that Christ is better than everything else in life without him. And that our hope is built on Jesus alone and the work that he did for us on the cross, and that that's the foundation for our whole life. We've also recognized that sin is an enemy, that we do have an enemy in us, which is sin, and that we have to do battle with this enemy on a regular basis. And we talked about tactics that the enemy of sin uses in our lives to come against us, that sin wants to stay secret. Sin doesn't want to be found out, because when it comes out in the open, it's weakened. We talked about how sin wants to shame us. You know, God wants us to experience godly sorrow for sin, but that leads to victory, that leads us to a place of triumph and getting past it and experiencing his forgiveness and love. He doesn't want us to be shamed. And so, but sin wants us to stay in shame. Sin also wants to point a finger. Sin in us, instead of being dealt with and having a spotlight on our sin, what do we do a lot of times? Point at other people. The church has been notorious for this over the last several years, and it's given us a rap that, unfortunately, a bad rap that sometimes we deserve. We also talked about the fact that sin does not want to let go. Sin is a relentless enemy, and so we have to take sin very seriously in order to get a victory over it. And we also talked about the fact that sin is always, always expensive. The price of sin is expensive, the consequences in our life. And we said, and I don't know if I put this up here. No, I didn't. But we said, sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay and cost you more than you want to pay, which is a quote from K. Arthur. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And I think for tonight's message, to wrap up this series, that at this point, you know, we've been really casting a light on Jesus, the living water, and how to come to him. But I think, you know, talking about it, we think, wow, that's a pretty narrow road. You know, we talk about overcoming sin in our life and all these failings of the church and things, and we think, wow, it's pretty tough to walk faithfully with the Lord. And sometimes we feel like maybe I've messed it up too much. Maybe I've lived a mediocre walk with the Lord for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, however long. And we think, you know, I don't know that there's anything better for me. I don't know that I can really have a victorious walk with the Lord. And I just want to encourage you that it is never too late. No matter what sins you've been struggling with and failing with, no matter what things you know to do in your walk with the Lord that you haven't been faithful in, no matter what it is, no matter what you think, no matter what you feel, it is never, ever too late to turn to Christ and understand that, you know, every day is a new day. His mercies are new every day. No matter what you've done, no matter who you are, no matter where you are in your life, that it's not too late for you. And I want you to recognize, and this I did put up there, all of us need to recognize this evening that no matter how far you have wandered, the moment you turn around, Jesus Christ is there with the grace to forgive you and the power to change you and give your life incredible meaning as you live out his plan for you. And I just want to be a witness to how true this is, because I've had periods in my life when I was doing anything paying attention to the Lord for really long stretches. And when I turned to him for grace and meaning and mercy and his power to help me, and I mean, I don't think I expected a tenth of what God did in my life to change me and to help me and to forgive me and love on me. So I just want to encourage you tonight that for all of us, this is the case. Has anybody here heard of William Tyndale? Do you guys know who William Tyndale is? I want to tell you a little bit about William Tyndale. He was a brilliant man that lived several hundred years ago. He was fluent in at least 8 languages, so much so that people who knew him said that he could convince anyone that any of those 8 were his native language, that he was that proficient. A lot of people, historians and those who study literature, believe that he may have been the greatest, had the greatest mastery of the English language of any human being ever, including William Shakespeare, more than Shakespeare. And about 80 years before the King James Bible came into existence, William Tyndale felt impressed by the Lord that he should translate the New Testament into English because it hadn't been done yet. At that time, the Catholic Church pretty much controlled Christendom, and if you wanted to know what the Bible said, you pretty much had to go to the priest. That was the only way you were going to really find out much about the Word of God. And the only authorized versions of the New Testament were in Greek or in Latin. And so William Tyndale felt compelled by the Lord that it needed to be in the language of his people. And so he was one of the early reformers, one of the early leaders in the Protestant Reformation, and so much so that he was known as the captain of the army of the reformers, and he was also known as a spiritual leader, even to Martin Luther. He and Martin Luther, which I know a lot of you are familiar with Martin Luther, they were close friends, and Martin Luther had taken the Greek and the Latin versions or translations of the New Testament and translated that into German, which was a pretty unforgivable sin according to the church at that time. So he was in hot water anyway. Tyndale came to stay with Martin Luther for a while, and while he was there, he used those same documents, those same early documents in Greek and in Latin of the New Testament to translate the very first English translations as he stayed there with Martin Luther. So he was very, very influential. That was around 1525 was the first printed English translation. Neither the Roman Catholic Church, which controlled a large part of the world at that time, certainly all of Christendom, nor the King of England, neither one wanted the Bible to be in English. The punishment for translating the Bible into English was death. And so they were hunting him. There's actually accounts during that time of families being executed because they recited the Lord's Prayer in public in English. It was forbidden. You had to do it by law in Latin only. And so there were a lot of restrictions. Tyndale was being hunted by the English government and by Catholicism, by the church, for 11 years, seeking to kill him, and he was in hiding. During that time, he was continually printing more copies of the New Testament in English as they were hunting him. Having God's word available in the native language was seen as a disaster for the church. And the reason was, no longer would the church be able to control access to the scriptures anymore if people had it in their own language. If you could read the Bible in your own tongue, you would know what it says. And that could impact the power and the income of the church, who made money off of that. The church would actually sell what they called indulgences. They would sell forgiveness of sins to people, supposedly. That was what they were telling people. And so for a price, you could have your sins forgiven. For a price, you could have salvation or get your loved one out of purgatory, which didn't really exist. When Tyndale started publishing in English and people started reading it, they started to realize that what they were being taught by the church wasn't what God's word said, that there were big differences there. Tyndale not only was on the run for 11 years hunted by the church, but he inspired so many people in England who loved freedom and loved freedom of expression of your religious beliefs, that it really inspired many people. And it was ironic that the biggest customer for Tyndale of his Bibles was actually soldiers, British soldiers, who were buying them to burn them, because then they might get like a promotion for burning so many Bibles that were in English. And so they would buy them up and burn them. And then he would use that money to make more Bibles. In the end, Tyndale was caught. He was betrayed by a friend who he trusted and thought was somebody who would never do this. And Tyndale was imprisoned for 500 days. And after 500 days, he was strangled to death by his guards, and then he was burned at the stake with his body. Right before Tyndale was killed, it's recorded that he said these words. These were his last words. "O Lord, open the King of England's eyes." 3 years later, King Henry VIII fulfilled that. He actually funded the first English, complete English Bible at that point, known as the Great Bible. So that prayer was answered. Tyndale is not the only person who's been betrayed by a friend. Jesus was betrayed by several close friends. When his relationship with Jesus looked like something that may cost him something, Peter lied about even knowing Jesus. And this is probably the time, really, at least from the perspective of a friend, when Jesus really probably would have appreciated loyalty the most. But Peter failed. You think about it, you know, Peter's somebody who spent 3 years with Jesus, day and night, just doing life with him all the time. And when it came down to it, denied even knowing him. And it was an opportunity for the cause of Christ, for the first time, really, for Peter to, in a dramatic situation, to say, I'm a follower of Jesus. But instead of doing that, he blew his chance. And looking at that, we might think, wow, well, you know, he denied Jesus three times, even knowing him. That's it. I mean, his story's over. He's blown it. He had a chance, but he blew it. Fortunately, that's not what the Word of God teaches us. It teaches us a story of mercy and forgiveness. We're going to be looking at John chapter 18, starting in verse 15. And we're going to see that even though that Peter failed, that Jesus took him back. That beginning part of the story, though, we see that Jesus is let down or failed by Peter. Starting in verse 15. "Simon Peter and another disciple who were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, and he spoke to a servant girl on duty there and brought Peter in. "You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?" she asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they'd made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. And then skipping ahead to verse 25, it says, "Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself, so they asked him, 'You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?' He denied it, saying, 'I am not.' One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, 'Didn't I see you with him in the garden?' Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment the rooster began to crow," which we know Jesus had prophesied. But in John 21, skipping ahead a few chapters, it tells the story of Jesus giving Peter another chance. In 21:15, it says, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said. 'You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' The third time, he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Simon was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, 'Do you love me?' He said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go.' Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, 'Follow me.'" We see there that Jesus accepts Peter, and that Jesus loves Peter, and he welcomes him as his disciple again, even though Peter had hit rock bottom. I mean, Peter was in a place where, if I were him, I'm thinking, I'll never be trusted again. I've denied him publicly three times. He'll never trust me again. But we see that no matter how far away we ever get, no matter how much we blow it, that Jesus is ready to take us back. And we see that Jesus not only takes us back, but that no matter how much we've blown it, Jesus still has a plan for us. No matter who you are and no matter what you've done, Jesus has a plan for you. See, even better than just taking Peter back, Jesus makes it clear in John 21 that Peter is going to be one of the leaders, one of the very first leaders in the church once Jesus leaves the earth, and he says, "Feed my sheep." And by saying "feed my sheep," what he means is you're going to be a pastor. You're going to shepherd these people, this new church. And then when we read the book of Acts and we see what Peter does and how he represents the Lord, and then also that part of the New Testament was written by Peter, I mean, it's amazing the plan and the purpose that God had for Peter. So Jesus not only takes us back, but he fulfills great purposes through us even after we've blown it. When you think you've gone too far, he will take you back. And he doesn't take you back as a second-class citizen of the kingdom. You know, he takes you back and still gives value and trust and meaning to your life, just like he did with Peter. Matt Proctor, he's the president of Ozark Christian College, and he said it this way: "The place of your great fall can be the place of God's great call. The place of your great fall can be the place of God's great call." And I thought about that and applied that to Peter, and it blew my mind. I mean, it's so amazing. Peter's fall was denying Jesus Christ, publicly denying Jesus Christ in the face of possible persecution, right? He's thinking, if I say, first of all, to a servant girl, I'm thinking, it's not like you're telling it to a soldier who's going to cut your head off. It's a servant girl. And Jesus says, I don't know him. I mean, Peter says, I don't know Jesus. But in the face of possible persecution, he blows it. And then we look at Acts, and when we see Peter in the book of Acts, what's he doing? In the face of persecution, he's boldly, publicly proclaiming Jesus Christ. First and Second Peter, when we read those, have you ever noticed who the First and Second Peter are to? It's to Christians who are facing persecution for their faith. That's who Peter's writing to. And in the midst of their persecution, Peter is offering encouragement, and he's saying, I've been there. I've been there. I faced persecution, and God is faithful. And that's really what God put in my heart to share with me and to share with you tonight, is that just like Peter, no matter what mess you feel like maybe you've got in your life, no matter what pain you're dealing with, no matter how much you've failed in your past every day or any day in your life up until now, no matter how dramatic that failure seems to you, that God is right there. The moment you turn around and trust him for that better future and that better plan for you and invite him to take control and to do life his way, he is faithful, and he is there to do that. So we're going to worship the Lord here with one more song in just a moment, but I want to pray for us before we do that. So please join me in prayer. Father God, Lord, we are just in awe of Jesus. We're in awe of the supernatural love and acceptance and forgiveness that we have in Christ. God, somehow we think we have a higher standard than you do, to where we feel like we've blown it too much, or we're not strong enough, or we're not good enough, or we've made too many mistakes, or there's too much mess, or whatever it is, God, we feel like our mess is too big for you, and our mistakes are too big for you, and our failures are too big for you, God. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help us in our spirits right now, Lord, just to see what a lie that is. God, would you just build us up in your courage and strength right now in our spirits, Lord, and help us to understand that you are a God full of forgiveness and mercy and love in Jesus Christ, that your Holy Spirit with us, Lord, is always ready to bring glory to yourself, that you're ready to do good things and even great things in our lives for your kingdom, Lord. And all we need to do is trust you for it and not give up, not let sin beat us down, not listen to the world that would label us as failures or anything else, Lord. We just need to listen to you. We need to listen to your word. We need to see the example of Peter, who blew it as much as any of us ever have. But God, you used him in great and mighty ways. Father, we just thank you for that wonderful example. Lord, as we get ready to close this evening, I just pray that you'd help each one of us to really take in one more time what Jesus has done on the cross for us, Lord. That you would love us so much that he would go to the cross, not for everybody's sin, Lord, but for our sin, for each of us. That if it was just each one of us, Lord, that Jesus would have gone to the cross all the same to pay for our individual sin, Lord, to bear that on that cross, that we can have eternal life today. Father, I pray if anybody here doesn't know you yet in that way, doesn't understand that Jesus is Lord, Father, that they would just take that time to pray that now, to put their trust in you, and to claim that salvation and forgiveness, Lord, that you freely offer us in Jesus Christ. Amen.